Welcome to this sermon in our sermon series entitled Jesus' Greatest Stories. Today's sermon title, Nevertheless, She Persisted. Open your Bible to Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, and let's begin.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what an awesome, mighty, wonderful God that you are. I thank you for moments just like today that you give us to draw nearer to you. I pray, Father, that you would incline our hearts towards what is right and just and good, that you would give us the courage, the strength to persist in even the hardest fights of our life. I thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In his series, The Lord of the Ring, J.R.R. Tolkien tells a story of a very unlikely hero who kind of has been called to go on this journey to fight against a terrible evil. I'm a real big fan of Tolkien. I could geek out on his books all day. I promise I won't, but I could. And he wrote this series. I'm reading it for the second time. And in the first book, The Fellowship of the Ring, we meet the main character, Frodo Baggins, who has inherited this ring from his older cousin, Bilbo. You can read about Bilbo's adventures in The Hobbit, and Bilbo finds this ring that seems pretty innocent. It's got some power, some magic that turns you invisible when you put it on. And while it seems simple and it seems harmless, we actually come to find out it's filled with incredibly great power and evil. The ring was created in ancient times by a dark lord, Sauron, and he used it to kind of control evil and all the beings in Middle-earth, this world that Tolkien has created. And he was defeated, and many thought that he had moved on and the ring was lost for good, but he's actually gathering power and forces, searching for this ring to rise to power and control the world and turn it to evil again. The only way to stop him is to destroy the ring. The only way to destroy this evil power is to take the ring back to the fires within it was forged, throw it in there, get rid of it, and destroy it. But the problem is that this ring is imbued with the evil of the one who made it, and it has the power to corrupt anybody who carries it. Even the bravest, most strong warriors can be corrupted by the evil of the ring. Even those who have the best of intentions and would only seek out to do good can be turned and corrupted by the evil within. It is an incredibly heavy burden to carry. And yet Frodo, this unlikely guy, is the one who volunteers to carry this ring, even into unspeakable danger. Now, what's interesting is he isn't the one that you would pick to be the hero of the story. He's simple. He's a hobbit, and he likes home life and the comfort of his little hobbit hole, and he isn't the brave elf or the strong dwarf, and he's not the dashing king or the crafty wizard, but he is the one who says yes to carrying this heavy burden and seeing the ring destroyed, no matter how hard the road or how frightening it may be. What makes him so interesting and so unique is his ability to persist even in the dangers and the fears that he faces. He doesn't give up. You read about hardship after hardship that they go through, and he's chased by dark riders on black horses, and he's stabbed and poisoned, and he's attacked by these nasty orcs and trolls, and he even loses a friend along the way, but he still has this courage to persist. He still has this little seed of strength fighting in him that gives him the ability to get up one more day and take as many steps as his feet can carry him that day. He still has the ability to keep seeing this terrible duty fulfilled. And you just can't help rooting for him as you read the book. You just can't help hoping that he succeeds and that he doesn't give up and following along with him. And what makes his story so powerful is it's just this great picture of what it looks like to persist even in the face of great danger, to not give up no matter how hard or dangerous the day may be. And it reminds us of something very, very important, that even the smallest person, even the smallest life has the great potential and power to change the future. I love this line from the story. Frodo's talking to Gandalf the wizard, and he says, I wish this, they're talking about this evil time and this evil deed that needs to be stopped. And he says, I wish it wouldn't have happened in my time. So do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who live to see such times. But it is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And what's so compelling about the story that Tolkien tells is, it's life. We all have things happening in our lives that we don't like. We see things around us on the news and in our world that we just wish weren't so. And while so many of them we can't control, so many of them are out of our grasp that we can't do anything about, what we can decide, what we do have control of, is the time that is given to us. And what we learn is that our lives are shaped, our lives are defined by the things that we are willing to persist in. Because what's true is we all face hardships. We all have struggles and we experience loss and fear and pain and frustrations. We struggle with disappointments and weariness and exhaustion. I mean, we see that life can be good, that there is so much joy and good and delight and fun, but we know life can also be hard, that it feels too much and overwhelming at times, and we're just not quite sure how we're even going to make it to the next day. And Jesus knew this. He knew that life could be this way, especially for those that he'd called to follow him. He knew that his disciples, his followers, would be facing incredible danger and hardship and discouragement when he was gone. They had this incredible call. They got to go out into the world and talk about Jesus and share the things that they'd seen and the things that they'd heard and what they'd witnessed and what they'd experienced. And they got to share the name of Christ anywhere that they could. And while it was a noble, incredible call, it was also filled with danger. Because the same people who wanted to kill and stop Jesus wanted to kill and stop the people who followed him and wanted to talk about him. And Jesus knew that it was going to be this way, and he knew his friends would be facing fear and danger and discouragement. So before he goes to the cross, he sits down with his disciples, he sits down with his friends, and he tells them a story. Jesus is a master storyteller. You can read through the Gospels that talk about his life, and he had an incredible way of using words to craft stories that would put pictures and images in the mind to tell a powerful truth that would affect our life. So he uses this moment to share a story to teach something to his disciples and to us today. He said there was a certain city that a judge lived in. And when we think about judge, we all have different pictures that come to our mind, right, about what a judge is supposed to be and what a judge is supposed to do. At its very basic, judges are the ones that you're supposed to be able to count on to see the law all the way fulfilled and carried out and seen through. They're the ones who are supposed to kind of help the people who are being violated or oppressed, or the ones who hear cases unbiasedly and stand up to, you know, see justice carried out. But this judge in this city, in the story that Jesus is telling, is not this way. He's not a judge that cares about justice. He's not a judge that cares about the needs of the people or the violation that's going on, and he has no respect about the people he's supposed to serve. He doesn't fear God or any of the values that he's supposed to be upholding. But also in this town is a widow who needs help. And this widow would go to the judge again and again looking for justice. She had no one to speak up for her. She had no one to take her side and to defend her and stand up for her. So she went to this judge looking for protection against those who would violate her and take advantage of her and looking for help. She went to the judge hoping that the law would take her side. But this was an unjust judge who didn't care. And so she would show up asking for help and he would say no. And she would show up again and she would plead her case and he would say no again. And it was this cycle that kept going because the widow wouldn't give up. Day after day, she would show up before this judge pleading her case and asking for help and talking about what was happening until the judge finally said to himself, this is what he says in Luke 18, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." She literally annoyed him into helping. She literally just kept badgering this judge that though he had no care for justice, he was willing to help her just to get her to leave him alone, just to get her to stop talking. And because this widow wouldn't give up and she persisted, she was finally able to get the help that she needed. And Jesus takes this moment to teach us something. Listen to what he says. He says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So Jesus tells the stories to his disciples, his friends, to us today to teach something incredibly important. He says, if a judge who is unrighteous, who cares nothing for justice and rightness and fairness, is willing to give in to the persistence of a widow, how much more will a God who is defined by justice, who is called righteous and holy, be willing to hear the cries of those who call out to help him? Won't he be moved to justice? Won't he be compelled to hear the cries of those seeking him? Charles Swindoll, who's an amazing writer and speaker, said this. He said, this widow's persistence triggered the judge's desire to serve himself, and he became her advocate to preserve his own reputation. If this unrighteous judge will dispense justice in response to the desperate woman's persistent petitioning, how much more can we count on God, who is perfectly righteous, to do what is right on behalf of his elect? How much more can we count on God? We aren't annoying to him. We aren't these annoying, like, stop it, leave me alone people. God hears the desperate cries of those who call out to him and persist in asking for help. Now, I can't help, every time I read about this widow and her persistence, I can't help thinking about my kids. Because if you've been around kids or have kids, you know this. Kids are really good at this. Like, they know how to persist and really get what they want, right? Like, there's that one thing they can't live without, whether it's the toy or the candy or the ice cream or the place that they want to go. And when they want something, they know how to, like, dig in, bear down, and wear you down until you say yes, right? Like, no doesn't mean no. No means ask differently. No doesn't mean, like, stop it. No means, like, say please longer. Like, please, right? Like, stretch out the syllable as long as you can. And we've all given in just to make them stop making that one noise. And all of our kids have a very distinct one noise that, like, kind of, like, makes your back go up a little bit. And we had no intention of saying yes, right? But just to make them stop saying that noise, we give in. We were all kids. We've been here before, right? Like, I have distinct memories of, like, okay, I know my parents are going to say no to this. Like, I know it. There's no way they're going to say yes. And, like, working up, like, a whole system of, like, how to, like, plead my case and talk to them in, like, just the right way, right? Like, catch them at just the right moment when the house is clean and we've done our, like, we had these systems we would use to get our parents to say yes because it was a life or death matter, right? It mattered to us. You don't have to teach this skill to kids. It's just, like, natural to them. They're born with this ability to persist in these things that they want. But somehow, as we grow up in life, we lose the skill. Somehow, as the stakes get higher and the things that we want and we need get more demanding, and we lose this ability to fight for what really matters. The more important things become, the less we've been able to persist in them. We hear no and we move on. We come up against a dead end and we stop trying, or we face some kind of obstacle and we throw up our hands in frustration and say, well, I tried. Nothing good ever happens, right? Or things don't come as easy as we think they should come, or things don't happen the way that we think that they should. Maybe I'm the only OCD person in the world who thinks, like, things should happen the way that I want them to, and when they don't, I get frustrated because my way is obviously right and good. And but we get frustrated and we give up. Or we don't get the answer right away that we think that we need, and we stop trying. And I wonder, what if these moments are the exact moments that we are supposed to persist? What if these moments where we do hit a dead end, or we do hit an obstacle, or it doesn't work out the way that we think we should, what if those are the moments we are supposed to try our very hardest, because they are the exact moments that God wants to cultivate something in us that we don't yet have? I love how Randy Posh said it. He said, the brick walls are there for a reason. The brick walls are not there to keep us out. They are there to give us a chance to show how badly we want something. Because the brick walls are there to stop the people who don't want it badly enough. They're there to stop the other people. I mean, we all face these brick walls in our life, don't we? We come up against these walls and it seems like there's no way around, and you can't go over and you can't go under and you can't go side to side, and we feel stuck. But what if these brick walls aren't there to keep us out at all? What if they're not actual no's, whatever the obstacle or the detour in the path might be? What if it's there to show just how willing are you to fight for what really matters the most? What if they are the moments that we're willing to fight and climb, to keep on going, to persist in the pursuit of what matters the most for our lives? Because that's persistence. I mean, if you look up persistence, it's this resolute stubbornness. We know how to persist in wrong things. Like, you don't have to teach us how to be stubborn about the wrong things, right? But it's this this absolute resolve in spite of opposition. It's this stubbornness in spite of importunity to continue, to last, to endure, and to not give up. So the question becomes, what are we willing to persist in? What are we willing to like dig in our heels and say, this matters. I won't quit. I won't give up. I won't give in. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how many no's I hear. I don't care what kind of brick wall we're facing. This matters and it's worth fighting for. We're here today because of the persistence of Jesus Christ. He came into this world and he did it with an incredible job and a mission to accomplish. And he wouldn't be stopped. And look, people tried. They tried with all of their might and all of their skill to stop Jesus Christ. They threw every indignant, violent tool they had at him, but not even the shame of death on the cross could stop Jesus Christ from pursuing the job that he came to do. He modeled persistence for us in that he would not give up, even when it was impossible to do. We're here today because the early followers of Jesus Christ saw what he did. They saw what he was willing to give his life to, and they so believed in him. They so believed in what he taught and what they'd learned and what they'd seen that they would not give up, even when it was their own lives that were at stake. Even in the face of violent opposition, they endured. They were beaten and arrested and murdered, yet still they persisted. Because they'd seen the risen Christ. And if not even death, the defeater of all, could stop Jesus Christ, what did they have to lose to give it all, to fight the fight for the name of Jesus Christ? And so they went out into the world and they weren't stopped by the power of the day and they wouldn't be torn aside and they wouldn't be changed and they just kept going valiantly forward and the church grew and lives were changed and families were changed and hearts were made new. And it's this kind of persistence that Christ teaches us changes everything about the lives that we live. In fact, we don't have to guess why Jesus told this parable. Luke was smart enough to tell us why. He tells us right at the beginning of Luke 18. It says, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus told this story to his disciples and to us because he knows there are moments in life where we want to quit. I mean, life makes you want to quit sometimes. It just does. It wears you down day after day after day, and you lose the courage, the strength, the vision that you once had for who you wanted to be. The brick walls become too many, and the obstacles become too hard. But Jesus wants to remind us that we don't have to lose heart. We don't have to quit. We don't have to give up if we're just willing to persist. So I want to give us three things today that I think if we are willing to challenge ourselves to practice them and to try persisting in them, I think they will make all the difference in the lives for us, our family, and the future of who we want to be. So if you're writing anything down or you're following along in the notes in the app, these are the couple things that I want you to write down with us today. There's three things. The first one is this. It's exactly what Jesus tells us. Persist in prayer. He said we should always pray. We should always pray because life is life, and it's not always going to be easy, and it's not always going to come naturally to us, and we're going to have hard times and good times, and in all of it, we need all the help that God can give us to find our way through. I mean, the story that Jesus tells shows that if a judge who cares nothing, his life is supposed to be justice, but if he cares nothing about it, is willing to relent to the persistence of a widow, how much more will a holy and just God act on behalf of those who are his? We need prayer because, like Julian of Norwich said, it unites our souls to God. We need prayer because we're called to fight this good fight of life, but we were never called to live it by ourselves. We were never meant to fight this fight all by ourselves. Prayer reminds us that we aren't in it alone. that every obstacle we face, every worry or stress that starts to creep in on us, we don't have to face it alone because God is on our side. Because the God who made everything, who made us, who made this very life that we're working our way through, he hears what we have to say and he cares when we do. Every time we start to feel that stress and worry of life coming up and bubbling in and sucking the breath out of our lungs, we get to turn to God in prayer. And we never stop. We never stop praying because we never stop believing that God is at work. We never stop praying because we never stop believing that no matter how impossible the circumstance, I mean, no matter how difficult the time or how challenging the problem is that we face, nothing is too hard for our God. And we pray in good times and we pray in hard times and everyone in between because God hears the cries of those who call out to him. Because God answers prayer. Because our faith is in a God who is at work. And what if we just made this very simple? We don't even have to make it challenging or difficult for ourselves. What if we just said, starting this week, I'm going to find 5 to 10 minutes every single day that I can turn to God in prayer. And then we made it a commitment. Put it on your calendar. Schedule it somewhere. Hold yourself accountable. Do it with a friend and just say, every single day, I'm going to pray. And we start praying about the things that absolutely matter the most to us. And we pray about them again and again and again. And we pray for where we need God in our lives or where we want to see God show up in our communities or where we want to see God give justice in the world that we live in. And we pray for our families and we pray for our church and we pray for our workplaces and we pray for each other and we pray for our friends again and again and again. I mean, what if we just gave that 5 to 10 minutes every day? Who knows what God might do? In the struggles of our everyday life, what if we just take them to God? Not once, not twice. Like, hey, I prayed, God didn't do anything, I guess it doesn't work. But again and again and again, we relentlessly pursue God in prayer. Who knows what he might do? But here's the tension of it. And Jesus knew this. Do we have the faith to persist in these things that we're desperately longing for, that we want to see better or changed or different? Do we have the kind of trust to not give up because we believe that God is at work and he hears us when we pray to him? So the first thing we do is we persist in prayer. And then the second thing I want us to think about is how do we persist in justice? Because you just can't miss that our world is crying out for justice. Everywhere you look, whether you turn on the news or you talk to somebody, our world is desperately longing for justice. We want justice in the government, and we want justice in our court systems, and justice where we work, and justice in our schools and in our relationship. Everywhere we look, somebody's crying out the call for justice. It's easy to dismiss because it seems like it's not our problem. It's easy to look over and move on because it seems like it belongs to somebody else. But justice isn't somebody else's problem. Justice is ours. Justice is our fight. There's this quote, it sticks in my gut every time I hear it. It says, for evil to succeed, all it needs is for good men to do nothing. And that's the truth. Evil's going to persist day after day after day, relentlessly. And if we don't push back against the ugly face of evil, it pursues its goal unendingly. But God called us to be the ones who stand up and fight for what's good. And justice begins with us. If we want the world to be a better place, if we want our homes, our communities, our lives to be better, we start looking for ways to act justly. We stand up and take the fight for what's right and noble and good. Because look, God hears the cries of those who are desperate for change. God hears the cries of the needy and the afflicted and the oppressed and the violated, and he cares. They matter to him. Justice matters to God. And here's his solution. Us. The very biggest problems that exist in this world, God wants to solve them. And look, he's given you and I in this church, in our community, all that we need right now to go attack the problems and solve them. He's given us the resources and the wisdom and the visions to see things differently if we will persist in fighting for justice. God's looking for men and women who will just say yes to his call, who will go out into the world and use the gifts, the skills, the talents, the understanding, the life experience that he's given them and look for ways to make a change. God's calling us to be the ones who show up with love and compassion and generosity, who get involved, who don't turn a blind eye when we see a mess, but stand up and speak for those who can't speak for themselves, who fight for those who have nobody else to take their cause, who will look for ways to give generously of time and energy and resources and all that we have to help. Look, Christ called us to be his helpers in the world. He called us to be the ones who care and get involved, to dive into the suffering and the mess that happens all around us and do everything that we can to make a difference for good in this world. We get to be the ones to show the world just how loving and compassionate Jesus Christ is by every time we show up without agenda, without expectation, but just freely giving all that we have with compassion and grace to help somebody else. We're the ones called to fight on the side of justice. Look, God hears the cries of his kids, and he's saying, I'm sending you. You go take their part and make this world a better place. We get to be the ones who show up in the darkness and shine the light of Jesus Christ. We get to be the ones who go out into the ugliest, hardest problems and say, look, God does care. He sent us. Your life does matter to God. He heard you. He sees you. Your life has value. Let us help. We get to be the visible expression of how wonderful and good Jesus Christ is just by how we do life day after day after day. Look, justice matters to God. You can't know him or study him or follow him without experiencing this tension that he is a God of justice and he is at work in our lives and in our world. There are nearly 3,000 homeless students in the Cleveland Metropolitan School District. We've been talking about this stand-in that we're going to do with the City Mission. We love the City Mission. They're an incredible organization. And on June 29th, they're doing a stand-in in Public Square to raise awareness for this homeless problem. I mean, that's thousands of kids who have no safe place to call home. That's thousands of kids living with nothing. And if we can fight a fight for them and raise awareness and take action to help, then God's called us to take part. Make time somewhere on your calendar. We've got all the information on the app. We're going to get a bus here to shuttle. If you don't want to drive downtown, we'll drive you downtown. But show up and let's see what God might do to use us to help. And then here's the last thing I want to tell us to persist in. We overlook this one, and I think it really, really matters. Persist in fighting for our families. Every one of our families need to know that we are willing to go to the mats for them. That no matter how hard our life gets, no matter how hard the things that we're going through are, we won't give up on them. No matter how bad they've messed up, no matter how disappointed we are in the things that they've done, we aren't going anywhere. We are in it with them through thick and thin. And I know, I don't know your family, I don't know your kids, I don't know your parents, I don't know what you're working with, but what if we just changed our thought a little bit about our family instead of complaining about them or trying to convince everybody else just how terrible they are and all that we have to deal with and the burden that we have to carry by being a part of their family? What if we just changed it and said, instead of complaining about them, my job is to fight for them instead? What if we started looking our families not as what are they doing for my well-being? What are they doing to make me feel good? What are they doing to lift me up? But how can I encourage them? How can I build them up? How can I look for ways to make them better because I'm part of their family? What if we said, you know what, here's a new job. A new job in our family is this. We're going to be the very loudest and best cheerleader for our family that any family has ever had. We're just going to cheerlead them in everything. I don't care what it is. I'm going to show up with a poster, and I'm going to say you're awesome and you're great and make loud noise for them. We just outdo each other in looking for ways to build up our spouses, to build up our kids, our siblings, our parents. Because look, Every one of our kids wants to know that we are delighted in them, that they're valuable to us, and that we think they are worth fighting for. Our kids are going to mess up. But friends, so did we. I've messed up more than I care to remember. But the same God who showed me grace when I was at my worst has given us families where we get to be expressions of his grace even when they're at their worst. God didn't love me because I'm good. He loved me because he's good. God didn't help me because I'm so perfect. He helped me because he is perfect, and he shared what's best in him and exchanged it with what's worst in me. There are going to be days our kids don't get it right. There are going to be days our families just mess up, and what they need more than us pounding on the table about the rules and all of the things that are wrong is the compassion that we can offer them right in the midst of hard times, right in the middle of their mess. They need to know that we are fighting with them, for who we think they could become. And look, I know there are problems, and I know there are consequences and all of the things that have to happen, but our kids should always know we love them. Our kids should have no question in their mind that we think they are worth fighting for them. I mean, what if we just started saying to our kids every day, I love you. Not we love you, or they love you, or you're lovable, but I love you. You matter to me. I'm proud of you. You're special. I believe in you. What if we just tried to make one or two things that we got to say to our kids again and again and again, and that's what they hear and remember about who they are? Dads, your family needs you. You're making so much bigger of an impact on them than you even know. There's a value that only you can add to your family by being the very best version of yourself. Father's Day isn't a placeholder on the calendar. It is a very important day where we get to say, you matter, and we need you. Your strength and your hard work and your voice and your heart and your courage and your love, your persistence for taking care of your family, they matter, and your family needs you. Don't give up on them. Don't ever give up on the family that needs you so much. Let them know that you're here, that you're present, that you're available and willing to help. Let them know that you're in it with them. Be their strength. Be their backbone. Be that strong foundation that lets them be them because they know they have a safe place to fall because their dad loves them, no matter what. Fight to keep hope and courage and faith alive in your home. Moms, your family needs you too. And I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. I know you're feeling underappreciated. And if one more person complains about the dinner that you've made, you're willing to go on strike. I get it, right? I get it. But don't check out just yet. Don't give up just yet. Stay in the game because everything that you are doing for your family, it matters. They need your voice and your spirit and your compassion and your patience. They need your persistence and your joy, and they need your ability to hold 500 things up in the air at all one time so that the family doesn't come crashing down to a disaster, right? They need you. Don't give up on them just yet. And look, I know keeping together a family, it's hard and it takes work and it's hard, but don't give up on each other yet. It's always worth it in the long run when you persist in fighting for your family. They're yours. God didn't give them to somebody else. He gave them to you. And they're your family, and they need the hardcore belief that if anybody in the world is going to take their part, they have a family that will stand with them. What if, aside from all of the other hard stuff, you fought for fun inside of your family? There's this incredible book by a doctor who's researched play over the years, and he said, play energizes us and enlivens us. It eases our burdens, renews our natural sense of optimism, and opens us up to new possibilities. Play makes us smarter and more adaptable. It fosters empathy and makes possible complex social groups, and it lies at the very core of creativity and innovation. When's the last time you just played with your family? You just had fun with each other and did something silly that you could laugh at and you could lose time because you were just having so much fun with each other. One of the things I love the most about Bob Goff, and there's a lot because he's an incredible man out fighting the hardest fights that I know for good in this world, but he has this ridiculous ability to have fun. He posted this picture a couple years ago. This is his family on Thanksgiving. They celebrated Thanksgiving together by dressing up as the Lost Boys from Peter Pan and having a food fight at the end. And I mean, how fun is that? Like, normally Thanksgivings are like, don't spill on the fancy tablecloth, right? Like, don't upset the family or eat all of the gravy, right? They had a food fight. And every time I look at these pictures, I'm like, oh my gosh, I wish I would have thought of that. If I can calm my OCD down long enough, right? But it's just fun. It's just the silliness that they get to have with each other. And what if we pursued that in our families? What if we just looked for moments to have fun together and laugh together and not take ourselves so seriously? Look, I don't need somebody to tell me to stress out more. Like, I'm good at that. I get stressed out and I get real uptight and like my shoulders go up and I get more rigid and frustrated, right? Like, I need people to tell me to lighten up. Don't take myself so seriously and just go have fun. What if we planned fun with our family? We played a game together, or we had a night where we turned all the electronics off and had a dance party, or go on an adventure together, ride your bikes together. Your families need fun because it bonds you and strengthens you in a way that sometimes nothing else can. Our families need to know that they matter and that we're in it with them to take their part and stand with them. I read an interesting article in December of 1988. There was a devastating earthquake that hit Armenia. It was so strong and destructive that an estimated 25,000 people were instantly killed when the earthquake hit. Now, in a small town in this area, a mom and dad had sent their son off to school right before the earthquake hit. As soon as the earthquake passed, the dad rushed to the school to check on his son, only to find out that the school had been completely flattened. It was 100% destroyed by this earthquake. And so as he's looking at the destruction, and though it seemed incredibly hopeless, he searched for where he thought his child's classroom might be and just started picking up the bricks and the debris and the stone and the mess from where the school once stood. And people told him to go home, that it was hopeless, that there was no chance anybody could have survived this incredible devastation. But the father wouldn't be put off. And so he just kept pulling away piece after piece after piece from this destroyed school, hour after hour. And nobody would help him. Not only would they not help him, they kept telling him to stop it. They were only making it worse, that there was nothing he could do, nothing he could change. But he wouldn't stop. He'd made this promise to his son that he would be there to help him no matter what. And so hour after hour, he worked at pulling out the debris and the stone, searching for his son. He spent 38 hours digging through the mess of this earthquake, of what it did to the school. But he finally hit a point where he moved this huge piece of stone away and he heard voices underneath the rubble. And he cried out the name of his son, Armand, and he heard, "Dad, it's me." They were able to move the stone away. They found his son and 13 other kids who found one pocket in this mess, and they survived the incredible destruction. When Armand talked to his dad, he said, "I told the other kids not to worry, that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, that they would be saved too." I mean, 14 lives were saved because one dad refused to quit and wouldn't be stopped. I read the story and it wrecks my heart because we quit before it matters the most. We give up right before God wants to do his most incredible work. Look, even more than this dad loved his son, we have an incredible God in heaven that loves us. Our awesome God loves us and he's willing to fight for us. He won't quit and he won't turn his back on us. We have a God who will never walk away from us, and we have the ability to persist in life, to not give up and keep on going, because we have the love of an awesome dad, and he's not done with us yet. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage and the strength to stand up and persist in that which matters most. Father, give us the hope and the courage to fight the fights of our life. Give us the ability to pray without ceasing. Give us the eyes to see, Father, where we should pursue justice and make choices that lead us in your way. Help us to fight for our families, Father, and lift up all the work that you want to do in us and through us in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.